Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 56. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. This is the word of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord, and we would love for you to stay with us in Matthew chapter 26. We are making our way with Jesus to the cross, and we see sometimes the lights go out. Sometimes it's dark. Sometimes evil appears to have the upper hand. It looks like good is failing and evil is gaining. When you're totally alone and abandoned by your disciples and betrayed by a close friend and everyone has failed you, what keeps you going? That's essentially where Jesus finds himself. All have left him. He's alone. He's been betrayed. He's been abandoned. And he's alone in the dark with a crowd full of enemies all around him. So what keeps him going? What keeps him standing? Where is the foundation for his faith in God? When you're looking at passages of Scripture to find the main point, you often need to look for repeated words or phrases, and there's a phrase that's repeated twice in this paragraph. We see it in verse 54 and verse 56. I just want to read those two verses. You'll get the main idea. But how then, this is verse 54, how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled that say it must be so? And then verse 56, but all of this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. So on this dark night that Jesus is enduring, the foundation under his feet, what is sustaining his faith in the Father, is knowing that what is happening is fulfilling the will of God. This is not a haphazard event. Everything that is unfolding according to a plan. It's fulfilling scripture, which points back to what God has revealed in the past through his prophets, which they have written down for the sake of those who need to know them when the time comes, and that's exactly where Jesus stands today. So we're going to take a look at this fulfillment of Scripture. What is being fulfilled on this night? Because I think the point we need to take away is understanding that God is sovereign over the events of our lives will give us strength to endure dark nights and endure seasons when you feel like you're being opposed. So a couple of observations. In this particular scripture, we're going to see the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus being betrayed by both Jews and Gentiles. So not just the Jews, but both come together. Secondly, he will be betrayed by a friend. Third, he will be rejected and unjustly arrested by his own people. Fourth, the timing of the arrest, which happens during the Passover, in fact, on the first day of Passover, that he is treated as a criminal, And finally, that he is abandoned by his closest friends and they were scattered, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. But there's six elements of fulfillment that we see happening in this one paragraph of Jesus's, in one night of his life. So let's take a look at them and see where we find the fulfillment. So first of all, that he would suffer by both the hands of Jews and Gentiles. It's not just the Jews who are against him, but it's Jews and Gentiles, primarily because they are wanting to kill Jesus. The Jews did not have authority to execute the death penalty, so the Gentiles were needed since they are the authorities over the Jews. So look at verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. All of this is important for getting a feel for what's happening. So we see clearly the chief priests and the elders have sent this crowd. So they have been commissioned by the religious leaders to go and capture Jesus. And so we see them opposing him, and it's the Levitical priests, the Levites who stood guard around the temple, who used clubs. So we see clubs and swords here. So the clubs point to the church police, you might think of, who guarded the temple precincts that were made up of the Levites. And so we see the Jews are present, and yet they are going to reject him. And Jesus knew this in advance as he was coming to Jerusalem for this final Passover. He predicted this. And we see this back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Jesus said, from that time, and they are in Caesarea Philippi at this moment. So this is a month or two before his arrival in Jerusalem. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and then raised on the third day. So Jesus knew this was happening. He knew his own religious leaders were going to betray him and come against him. And he warned his disciples in advance that this would unfold. And along the way, as they were journeying to Jerusalem, he then added to that the Jews would betray him, that the Gentiles would be party to this as well. And we see this in Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. So now they're on the way to Jerusalem. See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. We've got that, but now he adds, and they will condemn him to death, and then deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And then he will be raised on the third day. So the Jews could only condemn Jesus to death, but who is going to actually do the crucifixion? It would have to be the Romans. And so Jesus knows not only will his own people betray him, but it will happen with a cooperative effort with the Gentiles, who will then be able to carry out the death penalty. So Jesus knows Jews and Gentiles are coming against him, and he predicted this. He foretold this. Why? Because he knows his Bible. This very thing was predicted in Psalm 2. So let's look at the first couple of verses of Psalm 2. David is writing this about 1,000 years or so before Jesus was even born. And here's what we find. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Christ means the anointed one. And so they're opposing not only God, but also his anointed one who is Christ. So Jews and Gentiles are coming together. And Peter affirms this cooperative effort, when he stood before the Sanhedrin. We see this in Acts chapter 4. Here's what we find. Through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And now Peter's, that's just a quote of Psalm 1 and 2, or 2, verses 1 and 2. And then he says, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So everything unfolding on this night in Jesus' life is unfolding according to a predetermined plan. The betrayal, the arrest, all that is happening, the crowds coming against Jesus, the Jews carrying the clubs, we see, are coming together against him this evening. And also we see that The Roman soldiers were there present too, because swords are mentioned. So there was a small contingent of soldiers who were present, and John confirms this in his gospel in verse 18. So all of this, Jews and Gentiles, Jesus predicted, they came together that night against him. All of this is part of a plan. So that's the first aspect of fulfillment. The second is that he would be betrayed by a friend. We see this in verses 48 and 50, back in Matthew 26. So back to our main passage. The betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one that I kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up at Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." And then they came up, laid hands on him, and seized him. So Jesus calls the betrayer friend. One wonders, why does he do this? We know it's Judas, right? He has earlier predicted that Judas would be one of the 12, one of his closest friends, would be those who would betray him. He said this earlier in the night during the Last Supper. I'll go back and point you to where he predicted this. Matthew 26, verses 20 to 21, and also 24 and 25. When his evening reclined at table with the 12, remember they're eating the Passover meal at this point. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The Son of Man goes," verse 24, "as it is written." So here we know this is written somewhere. "But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Is it me, Rabbi?" Again, he calls him Rabbi. Notice Judas is the only one who calls Jesus Rabbi. "But he said to him, 'You have said so.'" In other words, you said it. So Jesus has predicted his own betrayal by Judas and saying, "It is written." Now, where is it written? Where is that prophesied? John tells us that Jesus quoted from Psalm 41. So let me read you John 13. Why am I doing this? I'm going to read a lot of scripture to you today. Because I want you to not merely take my word that this is in the Bible. You need to see it yourselves. So I'm going to put a lot of scripture up, but I'm not trying to drone you to sleep. I'm trying to give you proof, because you need to be able to go and investigate and see, is this really true? Because if all of this is true, this changes everything for our lives. So this is not merely an intellectual exercise. I felt it. I didn't want to overwhelm you with scripture, but neither do I want you to merely take my word for it. All right, so John 13, 18 to 19. "The scriptures will be fulfilled." And what scripture? And here he quotes it. "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. And I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Jesus is saying, telling you in advance everything that's going to happen tonight so that you'll believe I'm the Messiah. So he's warning in advance to ground faith in him. And so he goes on and he's quoted now Psalm 41 verse 9. Let me read that for you. "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted his heel against me." You see the word friend there. David is writing about 1,000 years before Jesus showed up. And Jesus is now saying to Judas, "Friend, do what you have come to do." Why? Because he's fulfilling part of a plan that was put in place, unfold in the life of the Messiah. So that's the second aspect of fulfillment on this night, that he would be betrayed by a friend. And then third, that Jesus would be rejected and unjustly arrested. All right, Jesus knows injustice. And so verses back to Matthew 26, our text for this morning. Sorry for all the bouncing. I hope you can stay with me. All right, so "and behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand." This is Peter, we know from the other gospels. "Drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And Jesus said, 'Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you not think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must be so?" So here's Peter. He's the one who has the sword strapped to him, which is another topic for another day. How in the world did Peter have a sword, right? Can't talk about that today. You can talk about it in your life groups. But Peter knows there's no legitimate reason for arresting Jesus.
And Peter has it in his head that the kingdom is coming and is coming through Jesus and he's going to help bring it. So out comes the sword, and I don't think he was trying to, you know, give him a new earring or something. He was swinging for the neck. He's not a great swordsman. He's a fisherman. He just missed the neck and got the ear. I'm pretty sure that's how it happened. When we get to heaven, we can all watch the History Channel, and we'll see what happened. And yet, he says, this is what he's done. He's trying to bring in the kingdom. Jesus says, calm down. Do you think if I wanted this to end, I couldn't call to my Father in heaven and ask for 12 legions of angels? And what's the answer? He could if he wanted. The Roman legion entailed 6,000 soldiers. And so Jesus is saying, Peter, I don't need your help, dear friend. If I wanted this to end, I could call for reinforcements and God the Father would send 72,000 angels if I needed it. But how then would Scripture be fulfilled? So Jesus is withholding his strength and power and authority in order to fulfill and allow this arrest, is what he is saying. And even though he does not deserve this, he has done nothing wrong, and yet he's allowing this to happen. And Peter later got the point. If we fast forward to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, he is standing on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. Everybody's trying to figure out what's going on. And here's what Peter says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, you've seen all this, right? This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. He was delivered up, you see that, according to the foreknowledge and the definite plan of God. All that is happening on this night in the Garden of Gethsemane is unfolding according to God's divine plan. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate, and Peter finally got it. And so Jesus is in control of what's happening here. It's not happening he's not a hapless victim. And so this plan, which is his own rejection by the religious leaders, he had also said in advance, Matthew 21, 42, he predicted this. He said to them, his disciples, have you never read, this is to the Pharisees. So Matthew 21, 42, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing and it was marvelous in our eyes. So he's quoting from Psalm 118, which was written again through David 1,000 years or so beforehand. And he's saying, this is being fulfilled in front of you. So he's in the temple preaching to the Pharisees. They are rejecting him. And he is saying, you're actually fulfilling Scripture. In rejecting me, you are accomplishing what God said in advance would happen. So here again, we see Jesus has done nothing to justify his arrest. And yet, he is being arrested unjustly because it is the unfolding of God's plan for his Messiah. So that's the third aspect of fulfillment. The fourth is the timing of his arrest. So look at verse 55, the timing of his arrest. Remember where we are in the unfolding of this last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion. Verse 55, he says, at that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, and just stop there, at that hour. What is he talking about? He's not talking about a particular hour on the clock. He's at that hour refers back to the time of fulfillment. So he means God's divine purpose is unfolding at this particular moment. So it's not 4 o'clock or 6 o'clock or whatever. It's God's ultimate purpose unfolding in Jesus' life. And recall, this is the day of Passover. Jesus just had the Passover meal a few hours before. What we saw at the beginning of chapter 26 is the Jewish leaders did not want to arrest Jesus during the Passover feast. They wanted to wait until afterwards. So go back to the beginning of chapter 26, verses 3 to 5. The chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. And here it is, look at it. But they said, not during the feast. but let there be lest there be an uproar by the people. We don't want to do this. We want to capture him. We want to kill him, but not during the feast of Passover begins, and then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He says, avoid that. Do it afterwards. Too many people around during Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, so let's wait until afterwards when a riot won't erupt. But what night is it? The night that we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is the first day of Passover. Jesus has chose to be arrested during Passover, even though his enemies wanted to avoid that. Jesus, on that night, when he revealed to Judas, I know your plot, he said to him, one of you are going to betray me. I think what Judas realized was, I can't delay turning him over. We got to do this quicker. So we got to pull forward this plan to betray him so that it happens according to the will of Jesus. Jesus was arrested when Jesus wanted to be arrested. He was not arrested when his enemies wanted to arrest him. So Jesus is in ultimate control here. And he even said this a little bit earlier before the Passover meal. If you go back to Matthew 26, verse 18, before they were setting up for the Passover, Jesus said to two of his disciples, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, here, look at that, my time is at hand. The time for fulfillment has come. I will keep the Passover at your house. Jesus knew his hour had come. Not the hour on the clock, but the pivotal moment at which the purpose for which God the Father sent Jesus to this wicked world is now unfolding. And in the Passover meal, Jesus said this. We find this in John 12:27. Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this hour I have come. Right? This is the very purpose to which I've come to this hour. So Jesus knows his time of fulfillment has arrived. So everything is unfolding according to plan. That's the point here. We see enemies who want to delay his arrest and execution, and Jesus speeds it up so that we know he's the Passover lamb. He becomes the very sacrifice by which salvation is gained. Now, Steve read to you a few minutes ago, Mark 10:45, we're talking about deacons who sacrifice and modeled after Jesus who sacrificed himself. Deacons, you don't have to sacrifice yourself. Nobody dies in the service of being a deacon, but Jesus did. Jesus willingly sacrificed himself in order to grant salvation to those who would trust him. So that's the first part of the fourth part of the fulfillment is the timing of it, the very night on which Jesus was arrested. And then number five, and one more after this to go, that the Messiah would be treated as a criminal. That Jesus would be treated as a criminal is also part of the fulfillment of God's plan. With verses 55 and 56, Jesus said, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching. You didn't seize me then, but all of this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. So Jesus says to his captors, why are you here tonight with swords and clubs? I have been every day preaching in the temple. A robber does not preach and teach in the open. Right? Someone who's a revolutionary does not spend his time being easily found by the authorities. And Jesus says, I've been in the wide open the entire week leading up to this day. And why are you here tonight? It's not because he's a criminal, but it's because they are unlawfully arresting him. They're wanting to hide something. And yet Jesus says, I'm going to go along with this. And what is it? They're treating him like a criminal, even though he is not. In fulfillment of what Isaiah wrote. Isaiah wrote about 700 years before Jesus was born. And here's what we see, Isaiah 53:12. He poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That's the key phrase. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for transgressors. Jesus became like a transgressor so that he could save transgressors. And he predicted this also. Look at Luke 22:37. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking during the Passover meal. I tell you this, that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and here's the quote, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For this written about me is going to find its fulfillment. So Jesus is saying, I have to be charged as a criminal in order to fulfill all that God intends. In order to identify and save criminals, Jesus becomes like criminals. And so he is charged as a criminal. So that's why they're there that night. Treating him like a criminal is it part of the fulfillment of the plan of God for salvation through Christ Jesus as Messiah. Number six, the sixth fulfillment and the last one to see is the scattering of the disciples, which we've already seen this a couple weeks ago, but just quickly, the last sentence in our text this morning, 26:56, all the disciples left him and fled. So as the crowds came to arrest Jesus and they seized him, they grabbed hold of him, all of the disciples scattered. They ran away. And we have seen that this is part of the fulfillment of what we found in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus had predicted that his disciples would be scattered. He told them this during the Last Supper, and I'll read you that quote, John 16, 32 to 33. Behold, the hour is coming. They're having dinner when he's saying this. When you will be scattered, each one of you to your own home, and will leave me alone. And I want you to see these verses. This is important for today. This last verse. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now he just said to them, you're going to run from me. All of you are going to be scattered. You're going to abandon me. Why am I telling you this? So that you can have peace. I'm telling you in advance, you're going to fail tonight so that in me you may have peace. And he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. So in this world, you're going to have trouble. But yet take heart in me. So the fulfillment is, I'm telling you in advance, you're going to be scattered. As Zechariah wrote, and Zechariah wrote about 500 years before Jesus showed up. And now he says, I'm telling you in advance, you're going to be scattered, but I'm telling you this so that you will have peace. So you've gotten a lot of verses. You've seen six elements of fulfillment. What should we go home with today? And I want to offer you three suggestions. First of all, in Jesus, he is the Messiah. The purpose of prophecy, information given beforehand by God, is to identify who the Messiah actually is. So all of the purpose of fulfillment of Scripture is to point you to the one whom God has chosen, and that's Jesus. In this case, we see Jesus is the one through whom dozens of prophecies have 113 I can point you to, specific prophecies. If you want a little chart, if you're one of those people you need evidence, I will give you a chart if you let me know after the service. I'll give you a chart of 113 specific prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his birth all the way through to his death. I'm just pointing you to one paragraph here today, which contains six. All of these unfolding to point you to Jesus to say, he is the Messiah. He's the one who came to give his life for the salvation of those who put faith in him. So the purpose of the prophecies is to point you to Jesus. That's the first point. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't get your eyes on earthly princes or presidents or anybody else on this planet. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. So secondly, to give you peace. I want you to go home with peace. If you look around the world, how many of you take great comfort in what you see? Right? You probably, some of you lay awake open at night. You can't sleep. Right? We think about this world and cannot sleep because of all that we are enduring. I can't talk because of all that we're enduring. Jesus says, I'm telling you this so that you'll have peace. Can you trust him to give you peace in the middle of a dark world? Because Jesus is saying, that's why I'm telling you this in advance, so that your confidence will be in me. And I plead with you, put your confidence in Jesus, not governments or programs or any people or prince or president. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus. There is peace in him. Not a single plan of God's ultimate design is going to be thwarted by those who are evil. Everything we see unfolding on this dark night is happening according to God's great plan, is what Jesus is telling us to. So be at peace in the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, the point is to keep you believing in God, to keep your faith grounded in him, not wavering. Because we see the disciples on this night, would you say their faith wavered? And they all took off. They all ran away. They abandoned Jesus. They were shaken to the core. And yet, where do we see Jesus? Standing there facing the enemies. I think the only way he could do that is knowing that God's plan was unfolding in his life. If you knew God was calling you to do something hard, would you stick with it? Right? Like marriage? We stick in, marriage is hard, and yet we endure because we're called to, right? Any kind of commitment, you know God wants you to endure. We're standing together. Jesus is standing on this dark night because he knows the will of God is being affected through everything that is happening. Evil is not winning the day. It looks confusing, but he's enduring because his faith is grounded in his Father. And I would say, let your faith be grounded in God. It might be confusing. You might not have any idea of what is going on, but don't doubt that God's good sovereign plans are going to ultimately unfold for you. I don't care if you're walking through disease, dozens of you have cancer in this room, or divorce, or whatever you're walking through, God's good plan is going to be effected. Jesus is our example here, so keep your faith in the Lord Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill Scripture. He did it. So take heart. He has overcome the world. And then he gives his Spirit to his children. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit we have within us. And that gives me great hope. I would wilt if I did not have faith in a sovereign God. And so I commend to you the Lord Jesus. And if you're here today and you are not a believer, or you don't know you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, don't leave today without having someone pray with you. We're going to have members of our prayer team over here and over here who would be ready to pray with you. If there is a burden, if you're struggling with anything, we are invited by the Lord Jesus through the Apostle Paul to pray for one another. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Right? There's something that happens when we share burdens together. And that's part of what the purpose of the ministry of prayer is for. So we're going to stand and sing, and I'm going to invite you, if you need to... No, let's don't stand. Let's just pray. Let's just pray. And then we'll sing a brief song, and then we're going to turn our hearts to communion. But just stay seated, and let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for enduring all that you endured. Thank you for fulfilling the Scripture that God revealed beforehand through his chosen servants called the prophets. They had no wisdom or strength of their own. They simply were recipients of your great grace. And Lord Jesus, we're here, every one of us. Probably many of us are anxious, or we're worried, we're concerned, we feel alone, we feel confused. Like college students wondering, how am I going to survive the future? Or we got some of us wondering, am I going to have a job next week? Some of us are fighting cancer and wondering, am I going to be alive in 6 months? Lord, we have so many obstacles that we would face that could easily pull us deep into darkness and despair. And yet, Lord Jesus, I see you standing on this dark night in the middle of this dark garden in complete confidence that the will of God was unfolding. And Lord, I praise you for standing. I I praise you, Lord Jesus, for standing alone. But you weren't alone because God the Father was with you. And Lord Jesus, our desire is to one day look you face to face and see you, see your eyes, and glorify you and say, we are praising you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. God, help us to do that as we worship you right now. In Christ's name, amen.